Today we're going to talk about the Pharisee stone. Now, the imposter stone is when we want to hide what we don't like about ourselves from God because we feel shame or we feel embarrassment or we feel guilt or whatever. The Pharisee is not about that at all. The Pharisee is almost the counter of that. And we're going to talk about it a little bit. Number one, the Pharisee loves to make first things second and second things first. The Pharisee loves to make first things second and second things first. Well, what are you talking about, Sandy? Well, I'm going to tell you. Thanks for asking. Matthew 12, 9 through 14 says this. You guys seem a little tired this morning. You all right? You all right? I know that hour we lose, how many of you it takes 2 weeks to recover from the time change? And it's not even my age because my kids have a hard time with it too. I don't like it. I wish they would leave our clocks alone. Just leave them alone. It'd be better. That's all right. Slap yourself and say, wake up. It's going to be good. Matthew, thank you, Betty. Matthew 12, 9 through 14. Then Jesus went over to their synagogue where he noticed a man with a deformed hand. The Pharisees asked Jesus, Does the law permit a person to work by healing on the Sabbath? They were hoping he would say yes so they could bring charges against him. Think about the lunacy of that for a moment. They point out a man with a deformed hand and they go, hey, Jesus, in their mind, they're hoping to trap him. Is it against the rules for you to heal this guy's hand on the Sabbath? Because they thought if he said yes, then surely they could bring charges against him for breaking the rules. Oh, that's so crazy. And he answered, if you had a sheep that fell into a well on the Sabbath, wouldn't you work to pull it out? Of course you would. And how much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Yes, the law permits a person to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man held out his hand and it was restored just like the other one. Then the Pharisees called a meeting to plot how to kill Jesus. You see what he had done, what they had done here, they had made first things second and second things first. They had reversed the order of importance. What are you talking about? Because when God originally gave the Sabbath to us, there were two things that he said about the Sabbath that were more important than anything else. Number one, in Exodus 20, if you want to jot it down, 20 verses 8 through 11, he said that the Sabbath is given to celebrate God's creation. That's one of the purposes of the Sabbath, to celebrate God's creation. In Exodus 31, 20, 12 and 13, he said the second purpose of the Sabbath was to celebrate the covenant between God and man. Okay, so why was the Sabbath given? To celebrate God's creation and to celebrate the covenant between God and man. As part of that celebration, he gave us rest as a gift so it could enhance our ability to celebrate. That was the whole purpose of do not work on the Sabbath. It wasn't so that you had to abide by rule, do not work on the Sabbath. Now, I'm probably giving away my age here a little bit, but when I was growing up, we couldn't even go outside and play on the Sabbath because that was against the rules. And even then, in my child mind, I went, this doesn't make sense. I don't understand this. You could not go fishing on the Sabbath. Dear Lord in heaven, you could not go fishing. Now listen, hear me. The Pharisees looked at this man with a deformed hand and they said, it's less important for us to celebrate God's creation and God's covenant between God and man than it is for us not to work on the Sabbath. And whoever said healing a man was work to begin with? How did they arrive at that conclusion? Didn't seem like work to me. I don't think Jesus broke a sweat, be healed. That wasn't hard. But Pharisees love to change the order of importance of things. You see it over and over again, over and over again. Rest was a gift. Jesus said it this way. Man was not created for Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for man. So why would I not heal this man right now? Why should I have to wait until tomorrow to heal this man? He's dealt with this for many years. Why can't I just set him free right now instead of waiting another day? Wow. Number two, the Pharisee sees only what he wants to see. And some of these I have he and some of these I have she, because there's a little Pharisee in all of us. It's not gender specific, okay? The Pharisee sees only what he or she wants to see. We see this in Luke 18, 9 through 14. Then Jesus told this story to some, this is important, who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. That's really a strong insight into the mind of a Pharisee. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee. Now, this is a story Jesus is telling to make a point. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. I'm not a cheater. I'm not a sinner. I'm not an adulterer. I'm certainly not that like that despised tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. And I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. That's pretty deep right there. Who returned justified before God? Not the guy saying, I'm so fantastic, look at everything I've done. Not that guy. The guy who said, oh, I need you. I'm a mess. I need you. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. A Pharisee in me and a Pharisee in you has the distinct capability of only noticing what I do right and what others do wrong. Why? Because we come out looking like gold. We come out looking good. We're like, we're all that, man. We got this down. That's the Pharisee in us that wants to depend on us to make us look good, both to the Father and to other people. Whereas the imposter is based in shame, the Pharisee is based in pride. But you know what? Both are equally destructive to our spiritual lives. God doesn't want either of those things in our hearts. He wants both of those to be rolled away. We don't have to live like that, because here's the thing about living like a Pharisee. Number one, you get really tired because you can never be good enough. And the moment you mess up, it falls apart. The moment you mess up, the moment you treat someone unkindly, the moment you scream at someone in the car because you're a rageaholic behind the wheel, the moment you mess up in any way, that Pharisee thing just... It falls apart. But also, it separates us from other people. Because if I'm constantly having to point out how I'm better than you, you don't want to be with me. You'd be crazy to want to be with me. Nobody wants that. And so it separates you from God in that you don't think you need him. And it separates you from other people because nobody wants to be around somebody who's always better. Have you ever talked to someone? And I've been guilty of this at times, so I'm not throwing stones. Have you ever talked to someone, every subject you bring up, they know more about it than you do? It's a little maddening, isn't it? You're like, is there anything you don't know? Is there anything you don't have the perfect answer for? It's exhausting. It's like, at some point, you know, I value the wisdom from other people, but come on. It should be flowing both ways. Number three, the Pharisees' favorite tools are blame, accusation, and guilt tripping. Blame, accusation, and guilt tripping. I'm sure your mom probably told you as my mom told me. Every time you point a finger at someone, there's four pointing back at you. Have you ever heard that? Yeah. Pharisees love to point fingers, but they forget all about the ones that are pointing back at them. They just love to blame and accuse and guilt trip. We see this in John 8, 3 through 5. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They had been caught in the very act of adultery. Now, I got to pause there and wonder where the man is. Because the law said that if someone was caught in the act of adultery, both the man and the woman were supposed to be brought, not just the woman. How'd that work out? I'm not a sexist in any stretch of the imagination, but I just have to wonder, where was the man? Was he one of them? was he an important guy and they were afraid it would go bad for them? So they just brought the woman and they put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? Again, they were hoping to trap him because it's very interesting to me that the law said at that point that she should be stoned, but they brought her to Jesus knowing full well he wouldn't do that or they wouldn't have tried to bring her. They wanted to trap him. He lived in such a way that made it clear he wasn't throwing stones. Do we? Now, some of us can handle certain sins. I'm not going to throw stones at that person. That sin is just not as... But this sin over here, that one deserves a stone. I want to live like Jesus did, full of grace and truth. And there is never a time in the New Testament when Jesus goes to someone that's recorded a sinner. He goes to Pharisees and points out some things they need to change, but he never goes to a sinner and says, why are you sinning like that? We never see an example of it in Scripture. Now, some of you know the rest of this story. After Jesus forgave her and said, hey, I'm not condemning you. Where are your accusers? Because they all took off because it's something he wrote in the dirt. I'd like to know that. One day I'm going to find that one out. And they took off because they recognized they weren't able to throw a stone. He goes, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Some versions say, go be free from your life of sin. But he doesn't say, you big sinner, like they did. You see, a Pharisee loves to blame and accuse and guilt trip because as long as I'm focusing on what's wrong with you, I don't have to think about what might be wrong with me. A Pharisee loves to do that. I heard something this morning. I'd already prepared this message, and I heard something this morning from a speaker on TV. And he said, what is your response when you see sin or failure or flaw in someone else? What is your response in your mind, in your heart? What is your response? Do you think moral superiority? I'm better than them. Or does your heart break like the heart of the Father breaks? Do you see that sin is trapping them from the life that God has for them? What is your heart response? You see, I can't see your heart, but you can. God can. The Pharisee always thinks moral superiority. I'm better than them. phew, I'm better than them. And then the fourth thing I want to talk about Pharisees. When confronted with her sins or flaws, a Pharisee becomes angry and hostile. Angry, and have you ever had someone bring a weakness to you in love? And they go, Sandy, I love you. I see this. I really believe you need to be free of it. And I think you can live free of it. What is my response to that? Do I get angry and defensive and hostile? There's a little Pharisee in me, if I do. You see, there's no room for that. There's no room for that. Or does your heart break with it and go, I am so sorry. You see, we all have blind spots. Every single one of us have blind spots. And we need people who love us enough to say, hey, I'm a little bit worried about you here in this. And how do you respond? If you respond with anger and hostility and blame, there might be a little Pharisee in you trying to find her way out. And just to make it really clear, I thought it would be fun to come up with some things a Pharisee might say. Quotes by a Pharisee, okay? Have fun with it. Why not? Sure, I was going 70 in a 55 zone, but that cop had nothing better to do because he's on some kind of power trip. Ouch! Ouch! Did she just go there? You see, what that person just did was not take responsibility for how they failed. Instead, put the blame on someone else. Oh, he's just on a power trip. He has to write me a ticket because I'm this or I'm that. If I had a big fancy car, he wouldn't be writing me a ticket. Come on. We will never be free to experience the power of the resurrection until we can take ownership for our own failings. It's not gonna work. Something else a Pharisee might say, I cannot believe the way she gossips. Wait, aren't you gossiping and saying that? It's ironic, really. The number of times that we act like Pharisees and we don't see it. We don't see it because we only see what we wanna see. We don't see it. It's not clear. How about this one? I don't need no stinking forgiveness. A Pharisee might say that. I don't need no stinking forgiveness. I've done this and this and this and this and this, and I pulled myself up by my bootstraps, man. I don't need no forgiveness. Or what about this one? I may not be perfect, but at least I don't do what he does. Whoop, Pharisee alert. Boop. How about this one? I've heard this one. Of course her prayers aren't getting answered. After all, doesn't the Bible say it, the effective prayers of a righteous person will be saved? Wait, how do we get righteous again? Through what Jesus did, not through what we do. So when you say someone's not righteous, but they're praying, there's a problem. You're judging someone's righteousness based on who you perceive them to do and be. Problem. Boop, boop, boop. One more. This one's a funny one too. Too bad Joe isn't here to hear this message because he really needs it. That's kind of funny, isn't it? I've been guilty of hearing a message and thinking, man, I wish so-and-so heard this. They really need it. Come on, if we can just get to a place where we stop thinking about what somebody else needs and think what we need between me and the Lord, what do I need? It would be life-changing. And don't think for one second the Pharisees are only inside the church, because there are a lot of Pharisees outside the church. This is my favorite one. Christians are the most judgmental people ever. I've had that said to me so many times, and I go, well, aren't you being a little judgmental in saying that? It's true. I think it's a natural thing. Imagine this for a moment. Imagine that four of us got together and played Monopoly. Okay? Now, you probably wouldn't find me because I'm not a big Monopoly fan. Who likes to play Monopoly in here? Kevin does. Okay, we got a few who likes Monopoly. Good. I even have the electronic one. Do you have that one? That has the card, a debit card, basically, that it adds your money to. You don't even have to count the money. It just has a little card, and you run it through. I don't know why we have it, because we never play it, but we have it. Somebody, I don't know. I think we got it years ago. But imagine four of us got together and played Monopoly, and we played hard. And Monopoly's not like a 45-minute game. Isn't it? It's like a 4-hour game, 5-hour game, and it's brutal. It's to the death. It's like, it's not over till one person has all the money and no one else has any money, right? So imagine that. We sweated it out for 5 hours, and then when it was all said and done, Catrice was the winner and the rest of us were losers. We had nothing and she had everything. And then imagine someone walked in to the game and said, "Hey, Catrice, that's pretty cool. You won all that. How about if I trade you real money for all that fake money on your card?" No way. I earned this and I'm keeping it. I don't want your real money. I like what I have. I worked hard for it. It took me 5 hours to get everybody else's money. I'm keeping my fake stuff, my little fake money. Yeah, you're all looking at me like, that's nuts. Why would she do that? So then the person who offered her the deal said, "Okay, if you don't want it, I'm going to give all the money to the losers at the table." She would be upset. She would not be happy. That is exactly what happened with Jesus and the Pharisees. He said, "Okay, I see what you've won there. You fast, you tithe, you do all the right things. How about if I trade that in for some real stuff that doesn't depend on you, that's a gift? I don't need your gift. I've worked hard." So what did Jesus do? He then turned to the Gentiles and said, "Okay, up until now, you've been the biggest losers on the face of the earth, but I'm giving you everything I have." As long as we're counting on our own little plastic or paper money from Monopoly, we cannot walk in the power of the resurrection like Jesus longs for us to do. And I told you, the only one who could roll away the imposter stone was God. Here's the ironic part. The only one who can roll away the Pharisee stone is you. God can't even do it. He can't. Because as long as we don't admit our need for him and our utter and complete dependence on his righteousness and not our own, that's it. But here's the fun, most awesome part is it's not hard to roll away the stone. You can blow it away. It's a big old stone, but you can blow it away. You know how? In humility, saying, "God, I need your forgiveness. I need your righteousness. I want to trade in my ratty old coat, and I want you to give me a beautiful white robe of righteousness that covers every one of my failures, every one of my flaws. I don't have to work anymore to earn it because you've done it all." It's so easy, and it's gone. It's gone just like that. And just as when the imposter stone is rolled away, we get intimacy with God and others. We get identity as a son or daughter of God. And we get passion for God and his kingdom. You know what we get when the Pharisee stone is rolled away? It's fun stuff. Childlike wonder. May I never lose the wonder. Oh, the wonder of your mercy. That's what you get. You get complete and total and continual wonder like a child. That's one thing I love about being around kids. You can say pretty much anything and they're like, "Woo!" If it's good, they're gonna celebrate. It doesn't matter if they were mad at you 2 seconds before. It doesn't matter. You say, "We're going for ice cream." "Woo! We used to do this thing when the kids were little. We called them PJ nights. We let them get all in their PJs, and we would say, it's time to go to bed. Then after about 5 minutes, we would go in there and go, PJ night. And they would jump up out of their beds because they knew that meant we all pile in the car and go get an ice cream. It was so fun. You know, it was fun. They love to celebrate that childlike wonder. Children don't have to figure everything out. They don't have to say, hey, I don't understand how this cell phone works and therefore I can't use it. Nope. They pop that thing up there and they can use it better than you or I in 5 seconds. I never get a phone manual anymore. I just say to my kids, how does this work? It doesn't matter if they've never seen it. They can figure it out. Childlike wonder. How about this one? Childlike freedom. Freedom. I would be very upset if my kids came to me every morning when they were young. Mom, are you gonna provide breakfast for us this morning because we're really hungry? Please, 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 can you do breakfast for us? No. They know I'm gonna do that. They don't sweat it. They're walking in freedom. Yeah, Mom's gonna make breakfast soon. I know I'm gonna get fed. They're just used to it. It's the way it is. So they walk in freedom. Some of us, we forget that God is our great provider because we're depending on our own works. And so we forget that He wants us to walk in freedom knowing every need is going to be met. Freedom, freedom. Kids, what do they do when they come out of bed? First thing, they play. They don't go in the kitchen, oh, I need to figure out how I'm going to have breakfast here. No, they just play. There's freedom in that. There's also childlike joy. I don't know about you, but there is nothing more beautiful than the sound of a child's laughter in my mind. There's no song that ever has been written that's more beautiful than that. I love the sound of joy emanating from kids. If it's 100 of them, if it's one of them, doesn't matter. It's just fun hearing their joy and how quickly they can move into joy. Some of us, we're so uptight. I'm speaking for myself. It takes us a little while to get into joy. You know, have you ever had someone tell you a joke and you think it's really funny, but it takes you a while to laugh? Because we're so uptight. Kids, not so. You can say anything to kids, and they're laughing. One time years ago, I didn't plan on saying this, but it's just funny. I'll share it with you. Ethan, when he was, that's my middle son, when he was maybe 5 or 6, and his cousin, Rebecca is her name, they were in that phase where they would tell jokes all the time. All the time. And they weren't jokes that made sense. But they were. I was down visiting my family, and we were all in the living room, and they would run out, and they would come up with a joke, make up a really crazy joke. And then they would come back in, and they would tell their joke, and we would go, ha! We would laugh like it was hysterical. And they loved it. The more we did it, the more they loved it, right? And so we were cruel. So we said, okay, next time they come and tell a joke, just don't laugh at all. So they came in and they were like, the chicken has red hair. And we all were all like, I don't get it. Do you get it? And they were like, come on. Because all they want to do is have joy. They don't care how it gets. It doesn't have to make sense. They just want to laugh. And they want to hear you laugh. Right? Kids love making their parents laugh. Don't make it so hard. Make it easy for them to make you laugh. Grandparents laugh a lot. I love my grandparents so much because they were so easy to laugh. I could say anything and they would laugh. The trees are green. You know, they loved it. They loved it. Childlike joy. And the last one, childlike trust. If I'm counting on my own works to make me right, there's no trust there. It's all, if it is to be, it's up to me. But if I've gotten that Pharisee stone rolled away, there is so much trust between me and my Father. There's so much trust. I don't have to know the how or the when or the why or the where. I just know it is. I just know it is. It's worth it. It's worth it to get the Pharisee stone rolled away. And remember, it's easy. Boom, it's gone. I don't know why it is that when you first become a Christian, you don't have any issues with the Pharisee stone. If you can remember back to the first time when you became a Christian, you knew it was a gift. You knew you didn't do anything to deserve it, and you were just in awe and wonder and joy. But something about walking as a believer for a little while, this thing creeps in on us, and we start going, well, I'm better than them, so I'm all right, you know? Oh, God, deliver us from that. Deliver us from that. We don't want to count on our own righteousness. It's paper money. It's nothing. God, I thank you for the childlike wonder, the childlike joy, the childlike freedom, and the childlike trust that comes when I admit that I need you, when I admit that if it is to be, it's up to you. It's not up to me. It's up to you. And what a freeing thing to walk in. What a freeing thing to know. So I pray that you would help us, each one of us, to blow away the Pharisee stone right now, to recognize that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and that by the power of your resurrection, we don't have to walk in the shame of the imposter or the pride of the Pharisee. We don't have to walk in either one. You want us free from both, so that we can experience that childlike joy, that childlike freedom, that childlike trust. Lord, I thank you that that's how you want us to live. And I pray that you would help us to experience that in the moments and the days and the weeks to come. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.